Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning's service was titled, Why Such Emphasis on Praying in Tongues? And we went through several passages of Scripture to understand more why it's so important for us to spend time praying in tongues. And, you know, here in Romans chapter 8, it tells us in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, what is it that He's helping? Well, He's helping us, but what is it about us that He's helping? He's helping our born-again spirit. He's not doing it, He's helping. Helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We talked about that this morning, how that, you know, by now, after all these years, we ought to have seen at least one gift of the Spirit manifesting in our life, regardless of what that gift would be. And yet, a lot of Christians, well, that's never happened for me. We should at least have seen maybe one person recover from some kind of a sickness after we prayed for them. But, you know, here it is years and years later, and we've never seen that happen. People who are struggling with certain character flaws, and it doesn't have to even be sin, just character flaws that just don't line up with the character of Christ. And then, yeah, it could be sin. And people who don't know their ministry calling. And you should know, I mean, how many more years is it going to take before something happens? Well, it's easy then for us to turn around and say, well, you know, must not be God's will. But I can't support that in Scripture at all. Absolutely not. Because, see, we are all God has here on the earth. This is it. We're it. You say, oh no, He's got Jesus and He's got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit moves through us. Listen, when Jesus was on the earth, you know what? He was it. That's all God had. You know, sure, God did everything He could from Adam up to Jesus with people who weren't even born again. He did everything He could, but, you know, they had that sin nature, so He could not move in them and through them to the fullness that He wanted. Well, then Jesus shows up. And He's doing things nobody had ever seen or heard of. You know, nobody has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a man born blind. You know, over and over again. And people were shocked. Religious leaders rebelled against it. Didn't want to admit that they were being replaced. Well, that was an example for us. So now here we are. You know, let's just, again, be honest. We should be further along. Now, I'm speaking in general terms, all right? I'm not saying every single Christian is like this. But generally speaking, we should be further along than what we are. And so we can say, well, you know, God is just, He's waiting for the right time. Well, technically, there is a degree of truth to that. But the right time is when we have made ourselves ready, not when He's looking at His clock saying, all right, well, you know, three more years, and it won't matter what your spiritual condition is. I'm going to do it. No, it doesn't work like that. God could be saying, you know what? It should have been 15 years ago. I'm still waiting. But see, God wants to use us because He has a kingdom purpose in this world. We talk about outpouring, we talk about revival. Well, that's a part of it. And so He says, the Holy Spirit helps us in the areas of our infirmities, our inabilities to produce results because of the limitations imposed upon us by the flesh. That was a definition of an infirmity that Pastor Dave used to give us. And it's an excellent definition. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit, He'll help us. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when we're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through us, for us, according to the perfect will of God. You cannot pray amiss when you're praying in tongues. You cannot pray out of God's will when you're praying in tongues. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. So when we know that praying in tongues means we are praying the absolute perfect will of God, why would we not want to do that? Well, it's not that we wouldn't want to, but we come up with a lot of reasons not to. See, he says here that he makes this intercession for us according to the will of God. That means it's supposed to happen. Meaning, look, the Holy Spirit is God. You know that, right? If you have God praying for you, don't you think something is going to happen? Think about that. And so what happens is, it's like, here you are, you're praying in tongues. Well, you know, your understanding is unfruitful. But you're praying the perfect will of God. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit is standing there next to you, whispering into your spiritual ear, say this, say this, and tells you what to say, because he knows what the problem is more than what you know. Because he just said, well, you don't know how to pray as you ought. And so he's saying, pray this, pray this, pray this, and we pray. Because see, this all goes back to Genesis chapter 1. The authority of God's power is released through the spoken word. So as we are praying in tongues, what we're doing is we are speaking the will of God by the power of God through our authority. See? That's why it's so important, or one reason why it's so important for us to pray in tongues. So here we are. We're supposed to be doing this. Praying according to the will of God. Now look over in John chapter 14. And one of the things that we learned today, this morning, is that God wants this anointing, this glory, this power, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Because we looked over there in John 15 about, you know, bearing much fruit. God wants this to happen, but there's something keeping it from flowing freely through us the way it did with Jesus. You know, we read stories like, you know, here's a fellow, he's blind, and, you know, Son of David, have mercy. And Jesus says, what would you like? To me, that is almost humorous. It's like Jesus knew the guy was blind. It's not that he didn't know. And Jesus says, what would you like? Well, who wouldn't know what the guy wants? You know, what do you think he's going to say? I want a Big Mac? Jesus says, I can't help you there, man. They've not been invented yet. Jesus knew what this guy wanted. But he asked. He says, what do you want? The guy says, well, I want to see. And Jesus says, okay, receive your sight. The guy receives his sight. We read that and we think, oh, boy, I tell you what, Jesus, mm-mm-mm. But then Jesus turns around and he says in his prayer, John 17, he's saying, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And what that means is this, as crazy as this may sound, as crazy as it does sound to the religious mind, we really should be at the place of knowing that a blind person wants their vision. And when we say, would you like me to pray for you? Would you like me to minister to you? And they say, yes. We should be able to say, receive your sight. I'm preaching to myself here, okay? And yet we separate ourselves from all of this as though, well, you know, that's Jesus. Really can't happen with me. Then why in the world did Jesus say it could? The works that I do, you shall do also. Why? What was he like, teasing us? No. He meant that. The hard part is for us fully accepting it. And then if we say, you know what? I believe it. That's right. I believe it. Therefore, well, you know what? I'm going to do it. And then, you know, it doesn't happen. We get all mad. God, I don't understand. I said I believed it, and yet nothing's happening. Well, is that God's fault? You think God doesn't want that person healed? Come on. God wants that person healed, but he works through us. So therefore, he says, I want to be healed, and I say, be healed. And he doesn't get healed. And then what, we're going to blame God? No, there's something going on. And this morning, I used that term a flow restrictor. Like, what is in a faucet that keeps the water from coming out full force? Well, using that imagery, you know, a flow restrictor in us that's hindering the free flow of the glory, the power, the anointing, the character, the fruit, all of that, that God wants to flow through us. Not just on occasion, all the time. All the time. And we have to deal with that flow restrictor. Now look at this. In John chapter 14, look at verse 28. Jesus said, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. Well, who's the prince of this world? Satan. He says the prince of the world is coming. Coming what? He's coming after me. The prince of this world is coming after me. Okay. Spoiler alert. The prince of this world is not coming after you. You know why? Because you're not walking at that Jesus level yet. What he does, you just tell a bunch of demons, all right, go out and just mess people's lives up. So instead of the prince of this world, we could say, well, there's some little demon coming after me. You say, well, that's a negative confession. No, I'm trying to help you understand this is a living reality. It happens. And Jesus said, this is so amazing. He says, Satan himself is coming after me, but he has nothing in me. There's nothing in me. You say, what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. There are no infirmities in me. There are no infirmities. There is nothing in me that Satan can use to derail me from God's purpose for my life. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing. So he wasn't concerned. He knew the devil was coming. He knew. He wasn't concerned. There's nothing in me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look over in Jude. Jude. See, therein lies the problem. Because there was nothing in him. There were no flow restrictors in Jesus. No infirmities in Jesus. That's why we read what Jesus did and we think, wow, that's pretty amazing. And we kind of forget that over there in Hebrews it tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is our example. Jesus represents our potential here on earth. And somebody might say, yeah, but come on, Pastor Jim. Seriously, I don't think we're ever going to be able to get to that 100% level of where he was. All right, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what. Let's just go with that. How about 80%? How about 70%? How about 60%? Here we go with the Abraham thing again. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so if you feel like 100% is impossible, then let's go for 70%. Because you know what? If we make it to 70%, we're going to say, you know what? I bet you 100% is possible. If I've made it from, you know, 0.3% up to 70%, I'll bet you I could make it to 100. In other words, don't start thinking that you're such a mess that you can't make a change, an advance. in Jude, look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Ghost. So if I don't pray in the Holy Ghost, guess what's not happening? I'm not building myself on my most holy faith. See, if there were no infirmities, none, there would be no need for help. The Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. If there weren't any infirmities, see, God already knew they would be there. And so he says, look, I've already got this whole thing planned out, all right? From the foundation of the world, I've got it all planned out. I'm just telling you now, in your life here on earth, you're going to be facing infirmities. And we can say, well, God, thanks for the negative confession. He's going to say, no, you don't understand. I know the beginning from the end. And I know what's going on in your life. I cannot change your life unless you let me work in you to bring about the change. I'm letting you know what you're going to face, but I'm letting you know I've also got an answer for you. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. If there were no infirmities, there would be no need for help. It's these infirmities. The infirmities that would stop us. Call them the flow restrictors, whatever. But these infirmities are what stop us. And here's the thing. These infirmities are the primary areas of attack by the devil because they are our weakest areas. Now, this morning I gave the example about how somebody could think that, you know, their real problem is drinking too much beer. And yet the Holy Spirit says, no, drinking beer is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you spend too much time on social media. That's your biggest problem. We got to deal with that. After we deal with that, we'll move on to the beer. And you say, okay, so that beer, that must be the second thing. No, that's not the second one either. No, there's something else that is number two behind social media. Well, what is it? I'll tell you when you get ready for it. You got to deal with the social media stuff first. You know what? If you want to, you conquer it. But you have to want to. Number one, you have to acknowledge, you have to come into agreement with the Holy Spirit. I need to deal with this. Number two, you have to want it. And number three, if you want it, then guess what? The Holy Spirit says, that is all I needed. You be praying in tongues. I'm going to release anointing in you that'll bring about the change. I'm going to help you understand how by the power of your new nature, you can bring about this change. And when it comes to these infirmities, you know, here's the deal. We either know what they are, but feel powerless to change them, or their subtle existence keeps them hidden to our conscious awareness. Kind of like a landmine where on the surface, everything looks smooth till we step on it. Now we've got a problem. Well, those infirmities are there. See, like I said this morning, if we're not seeing people healed when we pray for them, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, if we're not seeing that happen, something's going on. And don't get on this, well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. They don't have the faith to receive. Right, you know what? To a degree, that's true. But if they come to you and ask for prayer, there's got to be an element of faith operating in them somewhere, or they wouldn't have asked you to pray. So, you know, don't be throwing this off on everybody else. Now, even though our new nature is all we need to overcome all of these infirmities, the problem is unbelief can overshadow our new nature. As we allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us, just like he says right here, build yourself up on your most holy faith. As we allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us, you know, he is praying the answer to those infirmities. And he's edifying us up on our most holy faith, which then attacks every area of unbelief. The faith attacks and conquers every area of unbelief. To the point that what we used to think couldn't happen or doubted would happen, we come to the place of wondering, why in the world did I ever think that? This stuff is nothing to me. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. Do you understand? Let me just throw something out to you. I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but did you know that you possess healing? You possess it. Okay? You have ownership of healing. It's in you. It's in me. Getting it applied to our body is a whole different story. Now, all of this, this prayer, this praying in the Spirit, it causes us, by the power of our new nature, to overcome all these roadblocks, all these infirmities, all these flow restrictors, which have hindered us for so long. We have to want this. And you say, well, yeah, but, you know, I've been... Okay, I hear what you're saying, Pastor Jim, but I've been praying. All right. Have you ever tried to dig up the roots of a plant that you don't want in your yard anymore? And you thought it was going to be an easy thing to do. But then you realized those plants went halfway to China. Those roots have dug all the way down. I mean, there's somebody over in China wondering what this sprout thing is growing up out of their front yard. And you think, what's the deal with this? You know, I thought this would be, I thought I'd just pull this thing up. And oh, some of these weeds and some of this stuff, you can pull it, it breaks off, and you think, ha, there you go. Well, a few days later, guess what? There it is, laughing at you. I'm back. You have to dig that thing out. Well, you know what? Some of these flow restrictors may have some deep roots in us. And it's going to take some time digging them out through prayer. And plus, here's another aspect of this. You know, remember Brother Beer Breath, all right? You know, he thinks the problem is the beer. The Holy Spirit knows it's the social media. And then, who knows what number two is. And then number three, you know, beer might be number five or six, I don't know. But here's the deal. I'm praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. And I, in my mind, am addressing, I pray for people and they don't get healed and they need to be healed. Well, I'm praying in tongues so that when I pray for them, they get healed. That's what I'm doing. Yes, amen. Well, you do this, you do this, you do this, and people aren't being healed, and you think, there's a problem somewhere. Can't be me. I'm praying in tongues. What you don't understand is that the praying in tongues has brought about change in other areas of your life that were a priority over what you're pressing for. Oh, you'll get to the point of the ministering to people. That's coming. But see, the Holy Spirit is going to do this in order of what needs to be addressed. And there could be things in our lives we don't think are that big of a deal. And yet He knows, yeah, it's a big deal. And you wonder, well, I don't get it. I mean, what's the big deal? And He said, all right, I'll kind of give you a hint. You got two TV shows that you like to watch. You talk about how much you love them. And those TV shows spend too much time glorifying homosexuality. That is numbing you to the power of that sin. And you need to stop watching that TV show, as funny as it is. Well, you may not like hearing that, but that is a major priority. And so He's working on you in that area. Now, I'm just making that up as an example. I'm not saying anybody here is guilty of that. But see, we have to trust the Holy Spirit that He knows what He's doing. I mean, since He's God, yeah. And He's praying according to the will of God. We have to trust Him in this. Praying in tongues is an act of faith on our part, but it's an open door to the Holy Spirit to get involved intimately in our lives. I'm opening myself up to Him for His help. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, praying in tongues, I mean, this is just so, it's so easy. It's a no-brainer. You just do it. You can do it, you know, you don't have to be on your knees for 12 hours a day. You don't have to be on your knees at all. I mean, you can be. You can be praying in tongues while you're doing all kinds of things. You know, I've shared here before, during football season, okay, I like to watch college football. Now, I don't watch it the way I used to. I watch maybe one game on a Saturday. Sometimes I'll watch one and a half, something like that. I don't do it the way I used to. But while I'm watching a game, you know what? I'll pray softly in tongues while I'm watching the game. So yeah, I'm getting entertained in my flesh and my emotions and so forth as far as football is concerned. But I'm doing something for myself spiritually, because I guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit's not going to get distracted by that offsides call. He's not going to stop praying for me and say, "What's the matter with you? You can't, don't you know better than that?" Where were we? We were praying, Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, it doesn't work that way. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." See, you find out how much authority Satan has in your life based on how long it takes to change what needs to be changed. "I've been crying for 30 years to change this. 30 years. Well, remember what Jesus said? He has nothing in me. Guess what? There's something in you. This is the area of attack. And there may be several areas. This is what he's attacking. Satan operates through the flesh realm. God operates through the spirit. Huge difference there. Satan is a highly experienced expert tactician. He's been around for 6,000 years, observing human behavior, observing how humans respond and react to his ploys, to his methods of attack. He's watching this. You know what he's figured out? People are people. And for him, he's probably saying, "People are people. You're all dumber than a box of rocks. Because I keep doing the same thing over and over again, and you fools keep falling for it." And he just laughs at us. He could get the demons together and say, "Okay now, all right, all of you, all right, watch this, watch this. See him right there? Watch this. Watch what I do." And then he does it, and you mess up again for the 411th time. And he just stands back, and all the demons, they start, yeah, cheering and giving the devil a standing ovation. He just says, "Yeah, look at me, look at me." And the whole time, they know you've got the power in you to shut them down. They know that. They know that you've got the power in you to overcome that flow restrictor. They know that. But they also know what to do to try to get you derailed and distracted. See, revival, this outpouring in revival that we're talking about, it starts in the believer. Then it spreads without. Over and over again, revival, what do we hear? It started with some people doing what? Praying. One person's praying, then another person joins in, then several people join in. Next thing you know, you've got a move of God. It starts with the believer, and then it spreads without. Now think about this. If revival were easy, it would be going on all over the place. We come up with this attitude, this idea, well, you know, whenever God wants to, he will. And God is saying, "You don't get it. I want to. I've been wanting to." Here's a clue. Read Acts chapter 2. Okay? I've wanted to all the time. I'm waiting on y'all. I'm waiting on you. Because it starts with you and then flows from without. We blame Satan, you know, for stopping a move of God, when really, it's our flesh. It's our flesh. It's not Satan. Jesus said he has nothing in me. Satan couldn't stop him, no matter what he did. Yeah, Jesus was in a flesh body, but he couldn't be stopped. If Satan were so powerful, hear me out now. If Satan were so powerful that he could stop revival, stop every move of God, why in the world sit back and let them start? Why If you've got the power to stop it, why let it start in the first place? I mean, think of all the people that got saved before you could figure out what to do. No. Mm-mm. No, the only way that it can stop is when he gets involved in the area of the flesh, because people haven't strengthened themselves in those weak areas. Overcome the infirmities, the flow restrictors. The flesh is the biggest enemy of revival. It's the flesh. It's not the devil. The more flesh is mortified, the more God can pour out revival through us. So what do we do in order to accomplish this on our part? Well, we've been talking a lot about praying in tongues today, but then right along with that, you have prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. We've covered the prayer today. But then you've got fasting, worship, and the Word. Now, those right there are keys. Those, what I call the four pillars, those are key to us removing, extracting those flow restrictors, mortifying the flesh, overcoming all infirmities, so that everything God wants can flow through us. Everything. Now I'm going to read to you, this is really interesting. As I was going through my notes, that notebook I told you about this morning, I found a prophecy from Thursday, July 20th, 2000, the Lord gave to me at 9:40 in the morning. I looked, I can't find that it was ever recorded. I looked, I can't find it was ever documented. So as far as I know, I never shared it. Well, guess what? Now's as good a time as ever, especially after I read this. It's not a coincidence. God wants us delivered right now. And here's what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. I have given you all the tools you need to succeed in this life. If you fail, it's because you didn't use your tools. You cannot build a house without tools. The same is true for a spiritual house. The tools I have given you are spiritual, and they can be found in my word. Your lack is because you have failed to use the proper tools for the job. I am the master carpenter, and I design each house to fit my need. If you follow my blueprints, you will build an edifice worthy of my habitation. I am coming soon. Praise God. Do you remember what the Lord gave to Pastor Bronk a couple of years ago? The blueprint prophecies? As I was reading this, I was reading this last night. I'm thinking, good glory. This is a today prophecy. Even though the Lord gave it to me 24 years ago, it is a today prophecy. God's given us all the tools we need. We have no excuses. We cannot stand before God on Judgment Day and say, well, I would have, but. God just looks at us and say, up here, boy, there ain't no buts. He's given us all the tools we need. Now it's just a matter of us using them. God, listen, folks, God wants to move through us in this church for an outpouring in this region. He absolutely does. We have to come to the place of believing it. We have to come to the place of accepting. I've been the hindrance in my own life. I've been the hindrance because I haven't used my tools enough to mortify the flesh, to get rid of these flow restrictors. This is on me now. And you know, thank God for where you are. Thank God for the progress every one of you have made to this point. And I mean that sincerely. Look, you need to know. I'll say it like this. If God were here right now in the flesh, He'd be giving you a pat on the back for where you have arrived at this point. And then He'd look at us and say, don't stop. Keep going. And you know you can do more than what you've been doing. Yeah, God, I know. Yeah, all right. Well, now I'm going back up to heaven, but I've told you now. Okay? You going to do it? Yeah, God, I am. I mean, I'm going to try. I really am. I mean that. Yeah, all right. Remember, the Holy Ghost is here to help you out. Okay. Then, whoop, he goes back to heaven, and here we are. You know? We keep doing it. We put the tools to work, and the change comes. Glory to God. So, for the next 20 minutes, we are going to engage the prayer tool. Hallelujah.